All right, everybody stand up today. We, as we said, we've got a Wednesday night service. I'd love to have you come out with our first one that we've ever done, but we're going to continue to do this, a Christmas Eve service, looking forward to it. Today we're going to talk about more than just teaching. I just want to kind of not really preach, but sort of kind of, and just it's better felt than told. And the idea is, he shall be great. That's the kind of the name of the series. And our scripture is, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be what?
Great.
He will be what?
Great.
Say it one more time. He will be what?
Great.
And I want to talk to you this morning about he shall be or will be great. Let's pray. Father, we love you with all our hearts. We say that you are worthy, O God. And we tell you, Lord, today that we agree that you are great. In Jesus, you have proven yourself to be true. We love you with all our hearts. And everybody said a good amen.
Amen.
Amen. Look at somebody say, he shall be great, would you? It's been almost 2,000 years, and so we're going to look at it a little bit today and see if what the angel said was true. He shall be great. I love this because I believe he was the only baby ever born that was older than his mother when he was born and the same age as his father. Come on, somebody. He shall be great. He started out great at the very beginning. And one of my favorite speakers of all time was a man by the name of Dr. Lockridge. And he did something called That's My King. And I want to start off this morning just kind of get us in the mood about how great our God is, how great Jesus is. This is S.M. Lockridge's That's My King. Go ahead and play it.
The Bible says my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves.
Come on, give a good shout to the Lord today. Yay! He shall be great. Everybody say, he shall be great. Luke chapter 2 said this. It says, the angel came and said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. Everybody say, great joy. Of great joy. And because everything he dealt with it greatly. God never did anything. Jesus, when he came on the scene, he never did anything partly. He did it greatly. And in the Old Testament, there were three main groups of people that ruled over the nation of Israel. And God did that for a purpose because no one person could ever symbolize who the Lord was. So God had what they call prophet, priest, and kings. They each had their position, what they did. A prophet did a certain something. A priest did certain something. A king did a certain something. But that was a three kind of hierarchy that was over the nation of Israel. And I like it because Jesus came on the scene and he literally talked about himself in one chapter. He likens himself to each one of those, to a prophet, to a priest, and to a king. And he uses this word great in relationship to himself. And he cannot lie. And I want to use that this morning because it literally, we're going to do magnify him. Because here's the problem with Christianity. When you've been in it too long, what happens is this. You can end up literally just becoming a religion to you, to where you've got a bunch of do's and don'ts that you do. And literally, Christianity was never meant to be that. It was meant to be about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you fall in love with year after year after year. And you do like the Apostle Paul at the end of his life, that I might know what? Him, not another doctrine, not another, do or don't, but I might know him. And so this morning, what we're going to do is I just want to talk about him. Is that all right? Come on, somebody. I just want to talk about him this morning. Describe him. Christmas is about him. So he's in the book of Matthew, chapter 12. I love it because he uses this, and we'll read it, because he uses this and he identifies himself with these three hierarchy positions, prophet, priest, and king. And he uses this word great, and we'll see it. Look, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and the disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how the Sabbath, the priests, and the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, listen to this, something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than the temple is here. All right, number two, watch this. Greater than the temple, and the temple symbolized the priest. That's where the priest did what they did. All right, number two, watch this. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. And but he answered and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was a prophet, the prophet Jonah. All right, here's a second group. Temple and the priest. Here comes Jonah and the prophets. For such as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart, in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But watch this. Behold, something, everybody say a word, great, greater than Jonah, the prophet, is here, right? Number two. Then number three is this. The Queen of the South, the same chapter he's saying all this. He just says something greater than the temple's here. And then he gives another story. He says something greater than the prophet Jonah is here. And then what do we say? The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with this generation, condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something, say with me, greater than Solomon, the king, is here. And so what I want to talk to you this morning about is those three things that when Gabriel said to Mary, he shall be great. Jesus came on the scene and he said, let me tell you, it's that one little chapter. He says, there's something greater than the prophets, something greater than the temple, the priest, and something greater than the kings. There's something greater. So let's pray one more time. Father, we ask you one more time, would you open our hearts to receive, Lord, more than just knowledge, but we would receive truth that would set us free, that we would receive truth that would bring great joy, that we would bring truth, Lord, that would literally bring a brightness to our lives and where we're heading, what we're doing. Lord, help us to fall in love with you one more time today, reclaiming first love in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Give me one more good clap offering day, would you? Come on. All right, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 6. It says, but I tell you something greater, and here's the Amplified. But I tell you something greater and more exalted and more majestic than the temple is here. I want you to get that. In John chapter 2, he's in the temple one day. And it says, the pastor of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he went to the temple. Because the temple was symbolic of the priest's ministry. And he's in the temple there, and it says he found those who were selling an oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there and making a whip of cords. Now, let me tell you, the gentle man of Galilee goes wild. He makes a whip of cords. I don't know what your view and what your picture of Jesus is, but most of us never picture him making a whip and going into the temple. He makes a whip of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned. Let me tell you, that ticked them off to no end. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. And the disciples remembered there was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And the Jews said, it has taken 46 years for Herod to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking to them about the temple of his body. What they didn't know was something greater, more majestic, more grander than this physical brick and mortar building. They didn't understand that the real temple of the house of God was there. Let me tell you something about God. God literally paints pictures. And he did the Old Testament. The Bible says this. The Bible says the Old Testament was a shadow. Now, do you know what a shadow is? Think of my shadow. My shadow is behind me right here. You can watch me depending on what light it is. See my shadow behind me? My shadow kind of looks like me, but not exactly. How many know that I'm greater than my shadow? Somebody say amen. Well, most of you agree, but I'm greater than my shadow. And the Bible said the Old Testament was a shadow of things to come. All the pictures, all the regulations, all the things they did. And it's like this, because that meant there was something in the future casting a shadow backwards, which the Old Testament was. And when Jesus came on the scene, here's what they said. He is the fulfillment of all that was in the Old Testament. The Bible says on the road to Emmaus when he was walking after his resurrection, they didn't know he was alive. They were downcast, and he says he came up alongside of them and began to talk to them. And then it says, and he, beginning with the law and the prophets, began to discuss with them all the things concerning himself. And the Old Testament was literally a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was all about. That's what he was there for. And literally, he was the fulfillment of his shadow. And one of the greatest shadows of the Old Testament were the priests and the temple. They were united together. And he comes on the scene, and now he's standing in the literal temple. Because the temple, when you read about the temple, David had stockpiled millions of dollars worth of materials to build this temple. He was not able to build it, but Solomon, his son, built it, a great builder. And you should have seen it became one of the ancient wonders of the world. He spared no expense when he built. And this temple was built, and the Bible says that it was torn down one day, and then Herod rebuilt on top, became one of the ancient wonders of the world. And he stands in it one day, and he's standing there, and the Bible says that they come to him, and he said, listen, there is something greater than you. I know how much you exalt this place, but there is someone greater than the temple standing right here in the middle of you. It's built with brick and mortar, but I'm going to tell you, there was a temple. So he said, the temple is the temple of my body. Come on, somebody. Listen, you know why? He was outwardly a Jew. He was inwardly Jehovah. He was deity wrapped in humanity. He was, listen, he was the fulfillment. He was God in a bod, somebody said one time. He literally was God in the flesh. It was the greatest. It was the reality of which the temple was simply a shadow. He literally became the fulfillment. I wonder what Hebrews 10 says. Watch this. Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that he opened for us through the curtain. Watch this. What was the curtain a picture of? What was the reality in the future casting a shadow back of that curtain? What was the reality of that shadow of the curtain? And Hebrews tells us, watch what it says. By the new and the living way which he opened through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clear from an evil conscience, with our bodies washed with pure water. Here's what he says it was. He says, that day when Jesus was led up to Calvary's hill, the angel Gabriel said, he shall be great. Why is that? Because he will be the fulfillment. He will be the reality of what that temple was simply a picture of, what every priest was a picture of. And the Bible says they took him into Pilate's hall and beat him with a cat of nine tails. That's a whip that's got pieces of jagged stone and glass and metal on it. And as they beat him and beat that flesh away, the Bible says that literally was the curtain. That literally, it was what was the picture of the curtain. That was the thing that separated the holy place from the holiest of all. It separated where we could be and where God's presence was. And literally, listen, it says when they beat him, they didn't know it. But they were literally ripping the veil down that separated between us and God. And the Bible says, when you read the book of the gospel, it says when Jesus was on the cross and he said, Father, it is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Something happened in the temple. And the Bible says the veil was rent in two from top to bottom. And all that is a picture. It's just a shadow, because what had happened was Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus Christ, when they beat him, it was the veil that kept God himself. And it was not only us inviting us into where God was, it was God now streaming out into a world. And the Bible says this, greater than the temple has come among us today. Come on, give him a good clap offering today. Come on. Behold, greater than the temple. Number two, he was greater than Jonah, greater than the prophets. Matthew 12 in verse 40 and 41 says, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights. And watch this. Where was Jesus those 3 days and 3 nights that his body lay in the grave, in the tomb there in Jerusalem? Where was Jesus? Where was Jesus those 3 days and 3 nights? Look what it says. 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with the generation, condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, something greater than Jonah is on the scenes. Let me tell you what happened. Before Calvary, before Jesus came on the scene, what Jesus did for you and me, it will affect us when we die. Listen, where you go, because listen, when you breathe your last breath of earthly air, you don't stop to exist. You'll just open your eyes somewhere else. You don't stop to exist. You'll be somewhere else. And let me tell you something. The Bible says before in the Old Testament, here's what happened. Every person that breathed their last breath of air on earth went down into the center of the earth. We know there's molten core there, but you have to understand, in the spirit realm, it's totally different. A man can be filled with thousands of demons. Jesus cast one out one time called Legion. There was thousands in there. So time, space, and dimension has no bearing in the spirit world. Somewhere in the middle of the earth, somewhere in the lower regions of the earth, there was a place the Bible called Hades. That every person ever lived, when they died, that's where their spirit went. When they died, that's where their soul, they went down into Hades. There was a good compartment and a bad compartment. And literally this, listen to this. When Jesus died, let me tell you how greater than Jonah the prophets he was. When Jonah disobeyed God, he was swallowed by a great fish. And that fish went down to the bottom of the ocean and sat there on the bottom, just like a catfish, just sat there on the bottom of the ocean for 3 days and three nights. You read the book of Jonah. You ought to read the book of Jonah sometimes. For 3 days and three nights, Jonah's figuring how to get out of this thing without repenting. And you think he's dumb. Some of you are just as dumb. Come on, somebody. You thinking how you can get out of a thing without redoing. 3 days and three nights, he said. And then finally on the third day, it says, he repented. And when he did, it says that fish got up and spit him out. Listen, even a backslidden preacher will make a whale sick. Come on, somebody. Spit that preacher out. And he came out. Listen, have you been in 3 days and three nights of the belly of a whale? And you, listen, there's starches, there's things in a belly. I mean, he probably was white as a sheet. Can you imagine him coming into Nineveh and say, repent? The Bible says the kings took it, got so scared, the king called a fast, and it was, you talk about a fast, he even made the animals fast. How many know you're serious when you make your dog fast with you? Come on, somebody. He made the horses, he made the donkey, he made them all fast. Nobody got any food. But the Bible says Jesus didn't just go down in a fish to the bottom of the ocean. When Jesus died, he went down into the center of the earth. Watch this. Go to the next one. Therefore, it says when he ascended on high. We know Jesus ascended. He led a host of captives. Look at this. And hold the scripture there. He went down, and the Bible says, I'll read to you in just a second. The Bible says he went down to the center of the earth where everybody went and began to preach unto them. Watch this. And when he led a host of captives, he gave gifts unto men, saying he ascended. What does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now look at this in Peter. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh on Calvary, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited from the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Did you read that? Let me just paraphrase it for you. He says, who is he that ascended to heaven? But that's not the first thing he did, because when he died on the cross, for 3 days and three nights, he descended like Jonah did into the bottom of the ocean. He descended into the lower part. He went where everybody else went. He that knew no sin became sin. And he went down into this place called Hades or hell. There was a good side and a torment side. I believe he went to the good side. And he's down there, and the Bible says when he got there, he called, let's have a meeting. Come on, somebody. Let's have a revival meeting. And Peter says he began to preach to the spirits in prison. How many would like a copy of that sermon? Anybody would like a copy of that sermon that day? He began to preach to them. And he preached up. I don't say he didn't preach about this and this rules and this the law and do this and don't do. He preached about himself. Because a greater than Jonah has appeared on the scene. And the Bible says at the end of that three-day revival meeting, he gave a great altar call. And what's the results? The Bible says, he that ascended, he descended, and he led a great captive of hosts up out of the ground. Come on, somebody. At the end of 3 days, he jerked the gates of hell off for everybody that wanted to get out of there. Oh, a greater than Jonah has appeared on the scene. How great. Gabriel said to Mary, you don't know anything, but this little boy that you're going to have at Christmas time, he shall be great. Then tell him, one day he'll jerk the gates of hell off its hinges, and he'll deliver the captives. And you know what the Bible says? Think about it. When he came out, he delivered, broke the gates down, brought them out. And he has, as he's rising, he's got to hit ground level at some point. And for some reason, when he hit ground level, there were some of them that said, do you mind if we stay on earth a little while? And look what it said. Look at this. The tombs were also opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, died, were raised. And coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, they went to Jerusalem and had the first Easter parade. Come on, somebody. It was unbelievable. They come out. They're coming up. He's ascending. He's coming up. And for some reason, some of them said, would you mind? He said, you know, that'd be a good testimony, just what took place. Y'all just go back, get back in your bodies. Come on out of your tombs and just scare the, you know, out of everybody. Come on, just go and do it. And somebody said greater. Would you say greater? Jonah saved one city. Jesus has saved the entire world. Come on, somebody. He saved one city, and they did. They repented, and that whole city was saved. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ is greater than Jonah, because he came on the scenes, and there have been countless millions upon millions upon millions upon millions that have given their life. Everybody say, give him a good clap offering one more time. Would you come on? I love what Hebrews says. It says, long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Do you hear that? You know what they used to say? They'd come on the scene, the prophets would say, Jonah would come, Jonah went to Nineveh and say, thus saith the Lord, if you don't repent in 3 days, I'm going to destroy this city. Isaiah would come on, thus saith the Lord, and he would give what God said. Jeremiah would say, thus saith the Lord, repent. All the great prophets of old, Abraham, thus saith the Lord, all of them would say this. But watch this, a greater than Jonah, the prophet, is here. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Come on. After making purification, he sat down at the right hand of the man. When Jesus came on the scene, every other prophet before him says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith. When Jesus came on the scene, a greater than the prophets has appeared. And here's what Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto thee. And the Bible says they looked at him and said, never has a man spoke like this man. Everybody say, give him one more good clap off. Come on, give him a great clap. And then the last one this morning, greater than Solomon, 1242, greater than the kings. The queen of the south rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came for the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, so Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. Solomon was literally one of the wisest men you ever heard speak. But the Bible says when Jesus spoke, see, let me tell you something. Someone greater. In fact, he could literally have said, I'm the one that gave Solomon all his wisdom to begin with. Come on, somebody. Solomon was a very great ruler. When you read about Solomon, not only was he wise, he was a great ruler. David had conquered most, most of the area around him. But David continually had rebellions. David had sons that rebelled against him. David had this and that happen. Other people in the kingdom would try to divide the kingdom. But Solomon came on the scene. He was judicious. He was wise. You read the reign of Solomon. There was no rebellions. There was no uprisings. He was a great ruler. But let me tell you something. There's a greater ruler than Solomon. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He rules over a kingdom that every heart has got their allegiance unto him. Every eye is upon him. He's a ruler that there's no rebellion against him. He's a ruler because the Bible says, listen, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Solomon was a great, great ruler, but he also was a great traitor. When you read about Solomon, literally, on and on, what they don't understand, the reason Solomon was so rich is not because his daddy left him all this money, though he did leave him a good amount of money. Now, how many of you ever saw anybody that got inheritance within 5 years, they're broke? Solomon was a great trader. You talk about a business mind. That wisdom God gave him was not only in the spiritual things, but in the business world. And Solomon saw that the trade that was coming out of the east toward the west, that there was one route, and Solomon built a huge city on the Euphrates River that literally caused all the great ships coming in from China and all the other countries of that world at that time coming into there. He built it. And then he saw out in the desert that he built a city called Tadmor that literally was the only place to get water. And these caravans that were coming from the west to the east, they're laden down with riches. He made trading posts all along the way. And literally he became so rich, the Bible says that gold became like silver. And silver became like rocks in the street. They just threw silver out. They had so much money. He had apes and peacocks. And if you'd gone to Jerusalem, you would not even understand. He was a great trader. But behold, someone greater than Solomon has come on the scene. He doesn't trade in the little trinkets of this world. He trades in the lives of, come on somebody. He trades in that which is eternal. He trades in the lives. See, he trades your, listen, he'll trade your filthy garments for a garment of righteousness. He deals with the things that are eternal. He doesn't deal with the things that will be here today and gone tomorrow. He deals with stuff that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. He's the greatest trader the world's ever seen. He's got the best business mind the world's ever seen because he traded his life. He gave his life that you and I might live forever. Everybody say amen. Not only that, he was great in wisdom. When you read about it, he wrote the book of Proverbs. He was so intelligent. He wrote the book of Proverbs. He had a great mind about him. When you read the book of Proverbs, it was unbelievable. But behold, a wiser than Solomon. When they spoke one time, we read the stories of Jesus, how they tried to trap him. And we read them, we think, well, that's simple. We just said that. We just did that. No, no. Listen. You ever been put in a place where you literally didn't know what to say? You didn't know how to answer? Jesus was never there. He knew how to answer every situation he was a part of. He would sit there, and the Bible says they would try. They'd send the wisest and trickiest people to try and trick him up. Should we give tribute to Caesar? We know what to say now because of what he said. But at the moment, nobody ever said this. Should we give tribute to Caesar? And Jesus comes on the scene and says, show me a denarius. Whose image is Caesar's? Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And then give unto God that which is God's. And the Bible says, here's what happened. They all backed up. And they said, never has a man spoke. Let me tell you something. Every question you got in your heart, Jesus can answer it. Every question you got about life, Jesus can answer it. Every question you got about your health, about your family, about your wife, your husband, your kids, Jesus can answer it. Every question you got about what are you going to do with the rest of your life, Jesus can answer it. Every worry you got, Jesus can answer it. He's got more wisdom. He's greater than all the other. He's got this. Not only was he a great in wisdom, he was a great builder. Oh, you should have seen the things. When he built the temple, he didn't let one hammer come in Jerusalem. There wasn't a sound hardly in Jerusalem. He made them do all the quarry, all the work outside the city. They had to quarry the stones, get them just the right size. You talk about a builder. When they brought them into the city, they fit exactly where they were supposed to fit. How many's ever had a house be built beside you? Ever had a house grow up beside you or in your neighborhood? You know, about 6 o'clock in the morning, you hear that generator start up, boom, 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 cheek, boom, 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 you know, 6 o'clock in the morning. But Solomon, there was none of that. And you know how great a builder he was? They still are marveling at how he got these rocks out in the quarry, got them exact size, and then got them taken into the city. It was just a quiet building project. You'd like to live beside the temple that day, just quiet, just put them up there. Because he was a great builder. Can I tell you, though, right now, you know, his temple was torn down. He's rebuilt. Now it's kind of halfway rebuilt. Let me tell you something about the Jesus we serve. He doesn't build with mortar and brick. He builds with living stones. Come on, somebody. Do you know what's so good about Jesus? It doesn't say he builds with brick. Get this. He doesn't build with brick. You know what brick? I don't know, most of you have. How many have brick on your house somewhere? Let's see how many got brick. Did you watch it when they laid the brick on your house if you were building it? You know how they did it? They just pop a line, and then they start the mortar, and they keep that line, and they move it up, and they do the next line. They stack those because the bricks are just, every one brick is just like the other brick. But Jesus doesn't build with brick. The Bible says he builds with stone. How many's got a stone fireplace? You may got a stone fireplace in your house. You ever got a stone? You ever saw how they had to do stone? Stone just doesn't fit. It's one shape is this way, one shape is this way, one shape is that way, one shape is, and they put it all, and the Bible says Jesus doesn't build with brick, living brick. He builds with living stones. That means every one of you is just as odd to the other one as the other one is odd to you. Come on, somebody. And he knows how to fit everybody together and make one good church out of it. That's why a church should never be one color, one brand, one kind. He ought to put us all together. Come on, somebody. He puts us all together. We're living stones. This one's all this way. That one's this way. But he knows how to bring it. Come on, give him a good clap off. He's a great builder. He is, and that was him. The last one is this morning. Everything he ever touched became great. When he was born, there was a little bitty city unknown in the land of Israel. If you lived in Israel, you could say, where is, you ever had anybody come through town, you're at a gas station, they said, you know where such and such? He said, I never heard of that city in Louisiana. And then you find out it's only about 20, 30 miles from us, but you never, just never heard of it. Well, that's what this city called Bethlehem was like. It was little among the thousands of Judea. It was an unknown little town until Jesus touched it. And everything he touches turns great. Now we sing songs, O little town of Bethlehem. Sing songs about it thousands of years later because he touched Nazareth. Nazareth was the most evil, dirtiest, full of prostitutes. It was a town you would not want to move. You would not want to raise your kids in Nazareth. If you could pick any city in Israel, you would cross Nazareth off the list to begin with. And now he touched it. And now we think of Nazareth as one of the greatest cities in Israel. It said in the book, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Remember that statement? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Women were second class, sort of like a lot of like that happens in the Muslim faith. Jesus came on the scene and elevated them. They became the first ones to ever preach the gospel. Come on, somebody. One of the evilest and dirtiest things in that day was this killing machine, this electric chair of the day, the hangsman noose of the day, called a cross. Dirtiest thing in a Jew's mind. You're walking by a hill and you see it up on one of your friends just got killed on that thing. It was the implement of death. I wonder how many of us have it around our neck this morning because Jesus touched it and made it great. Lay everything aside. Can you put it all down? One of my greatest scriptures is this. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a what? Everybody say great. One of the greatest things you'll ever do is, Jesus, you were not just sort of kind of drowning and Jesus saved you. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You know what that means? That means you weren't going down for the third time. That means you'd already hit bottom. Come on, somebody. You'd hit bottom. You were dead. You'd already drowned. You weren't going, hey, me, Jesus, I'm going down for the... You were on the bottom. You were dead. One of the worst things I ever do when I counsel people sometimes, they're in some adulterous affair. They say, I never felt more alive in my life. I said, that's an absolute lie. You've never been more dead in your life. You're dead to the Spirit of God warning you. You're dead to the things of God. You're dead to your spouse. You're dead to all. You're dead. You don't even think you're alive. You're dead. So one of the great things was, don't neglect so great. Because you have a great Savior that deals with great things. You are not just sort of kind of bad. You are stained through and through on the inside of you. You are beyond hope, the Bible says. You were beyond help. You were dead, but God. Everybody say, but God. Who's rich in mercy. With the love wherewith he loved us. Took Jesus Christ that lived a sinless life. Never sinned one time. And here's what he did. At the end of your life, here is how God's going to weigh you. So many people think that here's the way it works. There's a big scale in heaven. One day when I get up there, he's going to put all my good stuff on one side, all my bad stuff on the other side, and then we're going to watch that needle in the middle. Be like a wheel of fortune. Oh, just barely. Man, I got in by the skin of my... You know what he does? He doesn't do that. There will be a scale in heaven. But the bad news is this. All of your good stuff and all of your bad stuff gets put on the same side. What? All of your good stuff and all of your bad stuff is on the same side. Lord. Come on, somebody, have mercy. Come on, somebody. And what happens is this, because your good works, the Bible says, is as filthy rags in the eyesight of the Lord. So all his junk is all, everything you've ever, ever, ever done is on one side. Well, how does that work? Because on the other side is that little baby that said, Gabriel said, he shall be great. And what happens is when you receive Jesus, when you accept Jesus, when you bow the knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his life then gets put on the other side of the scale. Boom, boom! And he outweighs all of your good and all of your bad. See, God isn't just looking for good people. God's looking for righteous people. God doesn't want just good little Christians. He wants righteous Christians. And that's what, except, that's when we say, you know what Jesus did on the cross? You know, accepting him into your heart, believing he died for you, believing he took your place. That's what happens when you do that. His life, his perfection gets put on the other side of the scale. And everything you did, that's how salvation, that's how you get into heaven. Everybody say amen. Everybody stand up this morning. Would you come on, stand up one more time. Give the Lord a good clap offering. Would you, while you're doing that, give him another good clap offering. Close your eyes and let me pray with you. I want everybody to just pray with me. Say, dear God, I ask you today to forgive me for all I've done wrong. I believe that Jesus was born and became very great. He became a very great Savior. And this morning, I want him to be my Savior. So I repent of my sins. I surrender my life. I ask you to come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Cleanse me. Make me whole. Save me. In Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering today. Come on. All right. Give somebody a good hug today. God bless you. Merry Christmas. We'll see you Wednesday night.